This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Heather King was not an unsuccessful woman. She graduated from law school and was working as a Beverly Hills civil litigation attorney, which is very hard to say. I practiced it several times yesterday. But she had a crisis. In one interview, she describes it this way. I was working in the law, and I saw there was a higher law. I saw that someone else was meant to be a lawyer, but not me. What had I been put on earth for? What was my purpose? What was my mission? I looked around at my culture and found nothing that remotely addressed those questions. I saw power, property, prestige. I saw money, sex, consumer goods, the god of intelligence backed by willpower, which had availed me absolutely nothing against my alcoholism. So Heather took her childhood Bible to work. And in it, she encountered the Jesus of the Gospels. She became sober at the same time that she found Catholicism. And she says this, it was the God I'd found in sobriety, who worked through other people. The God who had a sense of humor, who held me accountable and forgave me at the same time. Who didn't force or judge, just invited me to do a little bit better. And then put challenges in my path to teach me how to do it. Living into our faith is its own kind of recovery. We find our identity in what God has done for us, what He is making us. But His working for us is an invitation and an expectation to respond with our own efforts. Not for our salvation, but from it, out of it. Until we see Jesus face to face, we are recovering sinners. But because we are saved from sin, we sure better act like it. The life of addiction comes more naturally than the life of recovery, but it's fading. It's a life that takes more and more over time. The life of faith and obedience is harder, substantially harder, but it's a life that increases. It grows over time. Those born of the enduring gospel live for things that stick, instead of being conformed to a fading way of life. Our passage begins with a three-letter word in the Greek that we translate as therefore. As the old preacher's adage says, when you see a therefore, always ask, what is that therefore? Therefore. Peter pushes us back to verses 3 through 12, where he reminds us of the salvation that we have received and the inheritance that awaits us as those who have been reborn through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's because that's true that he can make the demands he's about to make. Our rebirth gives us a new heritage and an upward trajectory. To be reborn through the gospel means that we have a whole new heritage, a new history that isn't rooted in our origins or our lineage. We have a new father, and belonging to him means that we have different expectations and new capabilities. We got an updated operating system. To be reborn through the gospel is to live in that new operating system. Here again, verses 13 through 15. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Because of the gospel, being reborn as God's children, our universe has shifted on its axis. We are now those who have been redeemed by God's grace. Our hope isn't in what we offer to God. It's not in our success or our own holiness. It's in our willingness to receive God's holiness that we are made holy. This whole passage has a wonderful combination of active verbs and passive verbs. If you are a grammar geek, this is your jam. The first command in this passage is hope. Just hope. It's an imperative verb, so it's a command that we actively do. We don't get an out here. But even in actively hoping, we are to hope in something we can't do or bring to pass. We hope on what God has already done and what he is doing and what he will reveal when Christ returns. To hope in this way is to believe God is up to something and that it will happen. That hope has a few prerequisites to it, and they're instrumental in obeying this command. First is gird the loins of your mind, all right? With minds prepared for action. The phrase there is actually gird the loins of your mind. To gird one's loins is to take what is a very cumbersome skirted garment and pull it into your belt to make an awesome pair of shorts. I think we have a picture here. Yes. So the first step, and if this was an all-women's room, I would demonstrate, but it's not appropriate here. So you take your tunic, like you can't run in that. So what you do is you gather it all together, and then next slide, you tie it up, and then what? Oh, shorts. How cool is that? So what does that have to do with, this is what Peter's saying here. Gird your mind like you would your tunic. What he's saying is make sure you're ready to do something. Make sure your minds are prepared. Our minds have to be ready to run or to fight. We're in a battle here. We don't get to be sluggish. We don't get to dress for a tea party. No, we're in battle. Nothing can drag if our hope is to be set fully on God's coming grace. If our hope is in God, it's not in other things. We can't wander down other paths if we're going to gird up our minds. That's a drag on our mental energy. Instead, we have to expect a potential fight, not against the world that God created, but for the world that God made. And we have to be ready to run like the Dickens when temptation hits. So gird up your minds, y'all. And be sober-minded. It's a very similar phrase. It's not just about actual alcohol, though that's a part of it. It's focused on being dulled by anything. That can include alcohol, but refers to anything else that may dull your spiritual senses. Consumerism counts for sure, but there are a lot of other things. So to hope is to have a mental and spiritual sharpness, a readiness, even as we wait. We are ready for Christ to return. There's nothing we're clinging to more than his coming. And we're thinking and doing the things that we want him to find us thinking and doing when he gets here. We have an upward trajectory. And we also have a new heritage that isn't defined by our lineage or upbringing. We have a new way of being and relating because we have been reborn, regenerated by and to a Father who is holy. His children are expected to be holy because he is. Now that be holy is actually passive. It's a passive imperative, which we don't really use in English, right? But it's a command. It's a command to be made more holy by God's holiness. Our job isn't to make ourselves holy, praise God, right? Our job is to recognize that needing help is what it means to receive grace. Because God offers us his holiness and hope through the gospel, the invitation to Christ's redeeming power over sin, we can have both hope and holiness. But we still have to choose to set our hope where it belongs, on God's grace. And to be open to the holiness that you and I cannot work up on our own. Second thing, our old way of life is empty and fading, but you've been redeemed from it. The third verb is an active one, conduct yourselves with fear. Now that doesn't sound like much of a party, does it? Some versions word this as reverence, but the word is phobia, it's fear. Hear it in context. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We conduct ourselves in fear because God, who is our Father, is our judge. God judges impartially according to what we do, not some hidden deep self within. Why? I mean, aren't we saved by faith alone? Absolutely we are. But faith is not a feeling. Faith is trust. And our lives will show what we trust in. You can't reverse engineer this. You can't be like, what does a person do if they really do trust God, do those things, and then discover, hey, I now have faith. It doesn't quite cook that way. But if you have faith, it will show up as increasingly righteous behavior. That looks different for different people, but it always shows up. You have been ransomed from empty, futile ways with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. To live out of step with that redemption is nonsensical. But it can also be really easy. It's as easy as a sober alcoholic over drinking when they hang out with old friends, knowing what it will do and how out of step it is with their new way of life. It doesn't mean that they weren't changed by sobriety. It just means that the remaining desire for alcohol is still present. Here's where I want to be really careful with this passage, because we're in the Bible Belt, aren't we? The feudal ways of the church south are often works-based righteousness or performance righteousness more than absolute pagan depravity. It looks a little different here. For many of us, the feudal ways that we were bathed in were geared toward appearing righteous or earning God's favor with our behavior, not out of trust or godly fear of God's righteousness, but out of fear of vengeance and punishment, or just embarrassment. It's a losing game to try to win God's favor through the favor of others. For one thing, he doesn't take a vote. That is a way of life that is guaranteed to fade. And we're not called to that way of life. We're redeemed from it in a new way. The holiness of God's people that flows from redemption, purchased by Christ, will behave with fear toward God as judge, but we don't fear punishment. It's deeper than that. It's more than that. Who wants to offer God half of our lives when he's given us whole redemption? Who wants to behave unbecomingly when we have received such grace at such a high cost to our God? And that grace that teaches us to fear also relieves our fear, as Amazing Grace puts it. It's not rooted in what we can do. It's rooted in what he's done for us, what he's doing in us, and what he will reveal at Christ's return. But it flows into and feeds from what we do. We're in the middle of things down here, aren't we? And how we represent the God who redeemed us as we live in the middle matters tremendously. God has entrusted a fearful stewardship to us as his people. But he also extends a grace that is more than enough to help us, more than enough to make us holy. So we don't strive for holiness to be redeemed. We seek God's holiness because we are redeemed. That's the argument Peter's making. Now, there are very real consequences if we fail at the task. But our salvation is not one of them. That's been bought. Today's challenge is to honestly relate to God in how we ask for the grace and holiness we need to be the children he's called and redeemed us to be. Third thing. To be what we are, we cannot be what we were. To be what we are, we cannot be what we were. You cannot hold on to old ways and step into the new way of being at the same time. You gotta let go. And that only happens one way. Look at verses 22 through 25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The word of God that we're called to obey in faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's what that means. You cannot save yourself. That's futile. Stop trying. Give it up. You need God to save you, to be reborn through the seed of God's abiding word, which Peter defines as the message of Christ defeating our sin on our behalf, doing what we could never do for ourselves. If you're reborn, it's not just a matter of acting differently. It's a matter of being a new person, different from the inside out. We can't remake ourselves. We can't earn rebirth. We all know that the most passive, inactive person involved in the rebirth or in the birth of a child is the baby being born, right? They didn't do nothing. There's no room for arrogance or pride in our salvation because we couldn't contribute anything to it. All we have to offer is our weak righteousness that amounts to nothing. So we can only be saved by grace through faith. But grace is still demanding after the fact. God loves us too much to invite us into grace that would leave us the same. What kind of wimpy salvation is that? As King puts it in her book, Parched, all human nature vigorously resists grace because grace changes us and change is painful. Isn't that the truth? When God calls us to be made holy, he's commanding us to be obedient children. Obedient children aren't inherently more competent. They just know that they have need. We're not called to produce holiness. We're called to recognize our need for God's holiness and open our hearts to it when he offers it. We've all been around children who need something but refuse to admit it, right? I was that kid. My parents are here. They can testify to this. I don't like needing help. I feel incompetent when I need someone wiser and more experienced than me to help me out. I don't like it. I don't like someone witnessing to my incompetence and inabilities. It's not fun. And I didn't think I should need help. But that didn't mean I needed it any less. I still needed it just as much. It did mean I got less help, even when I needed it. Being unopen to receive what we need doesn't make us less needy. It just makes us less equipped. We never outgrow our need for God's grace. We never outgrow our need for God's grace. And we know that because Peter's talking to Christians here. And these are the good ones. These aren't the ones with all kinds of heresy. They're just tired. They're people suffering for their faith. They're the real deal, but they have to remember to cling to the grace that they have received through the gospel and live into it. We come to salvation in obedience to a call from the God who has redeemed us through his Son. We live into our salvation day by the same grace that saved us. The Christian life is one of daily repentance. So what are you holding on to, friends? What futile ways still keep pulling you back? The purification we received at salvation has lifelong effect, consistently enabling us to be purified from sin to an increasing degree. That sin isn't just the vices of the flesh. It's also the intoxication of our own spiritual devices and self-justification. So what is God calling on you to release today? Maybe you never realized that you have habits that look really good from the outside that weren't helpful. They're actually keeping you from taking hold of what Christ has done. These could be things like working out religiously, caring for others constantly, high-level productivity, refusing rest when you need it because you don't want to admit you need it, or taking great pride in getting things done efficiently and effectively. I love a system, man. I love a good system. When something just works, makes me so happy. But if I'm putting my faith in that for what makes me valuable, I just stepped into idolatry. Doesn't mean the system's not awesome, though. These things all make for a great resume, don't they? Our world loves those things. They are nothing before God. They're fading. And in a world that admires them and teaches us to pursue them as virtue, it's entirely reasonable that we're tempted to put our hope in them, to justify ourselves through them. That's why God specifically calls us out of the emptiness and into his good news of salvation. How is God inviting you into a more increasing way of life, out of the empty ways that feel so natural but are futile in the end? All right, there's one more thing I really want you to see from this text. Our new way of life, Lee, is a new family. Peter says that the reasonable outcome of our salvation is to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Because we've been purified through obedience to the gospel, we are called to love one another out of hearts he has purified with the blood of Christ. This isn't selfish love. It's love for the benefit of others. Because we can't ignore that pure heart part. That helps us determine when our care for others is genuinely for our good, for their good and not our justification. That's a hard one to parse. But we are called to love one another deeply and earnestly because the you who have been called again is not singular. It's a plural you. Peter's saying y'all. You are a family. I know Mother's Day is very hard for many people and for many reasons. We don't worship mothers, but we honor them because none of us would be here without one. But no matter what today means to you, to be a person of the gospel is to be a member of a family where it is an absolute sin for you to be unloved. What kindness is that? That God would not call us to salvation without making us a part of a family, calling on us to love one another, not just in word and deed, but from the heart. You matter to the heart of God. And you matter to his people here. Those born of the enduring gospel live for things that stick instead of being conformed to a fading way of life. He loves you too much to leave you in a life that decrescendos into nothing. Grass is good, but it withers. Flowers are beautiful, but they fall. There's only one thing that sticks. Only one thing. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth that we are redeemed and set free when our faith is fully and only in Jesus Christ because of what he has done for us. There is nothing else worthy of our hope. There's no better future than an eternity with him that begins today, right now. So today, as his obedient children, dearly loved to the heart of God, release anything you're holding on to from the empty ways of life so you can better hold on to the life that refuses to fade. God loves you too much to leave you in a fading way of life. He calls you to the things that stick. And he hasn't called you alone. You are not alone. If you are His, you're also ours. And you are so, so loved. Let's pray together.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.